And when you turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, you discover that Jesus begins and he's talking about heaven, and he says, but he's talking about leaving. And their hearts must have sunk to their boots when Jesus began to talk about leaving. And he said, I'm going away, and when I go, I'll come again. I'll receive you into my home, my Father's house. There are many mansions. And he said, you will come through me, because no one will come to get into heaven, because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We've got to trust Christ. And so he's telling them this, and you can imagine how sad they were, because they had seen him do some remarkable things. They'd seen him make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. They had seen the mighty power of God in operation. Some had even seen him sleep through a storm and then stand up and say, peace be still, and the very nature subdued itself to the Son of God. And they said, what kind of man is this that the winds and the waves obey his voice? Well, he was God, made known to men in flesh and blood. And so they were very sad. There was going to be a big void in their hearts. And as we read down in verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or counselor or comforter, that he may be with you forever. Underline that. If you don't underline your Bible, start doing it. Underline it. Keep it. There's a wonderful word there. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, he says to the disciples, because he abides with you and will be in you. He's not just living with you, he'll be in you, he says. He makes that clear. I will not leave you as orphans or comfortless. I will come to you. Now let's just leave it there for a moment. And I want us to deal with the Spirit of God. There are seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Seven ministries, and two are to those who don't know the Lord, and the rest are to those who believe the Lord. But four of them are very personal, and one is experimental. And we'll come to that quickly. But let me say this. I was reading some time ago, sometimes we forget the power of God, and I was reading some time ago about an English school, one of these Church of England schools where the boys went to private schools, and the teacher wanted to make it interesting, talking about the Spirit and talking about the creed, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And write down, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy. And so what he did was he divided up the class and he said to them, okay, you'll be the Father, you'll be the Son, you'll be the Holy Spirit, and you'll say this and you'll say that and you'll say that. Write down to make it interesting, so that when they said the creed in the morning, instead of just a mumbo jumbo, individuals would stand up and say, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son. And this morning after it was said, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, there was silence. And finally a boy put up his hand and he said, please sir, do you remember those days when you had to put your hand up? You were in trouble if you didn't. He put his hand up and he said, please sir, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is not here this morning. My friends, I believe sometimes even as Christians, although we've got the Spirit within us, we don't believe in the power of what God can do. And if we don't have the Spirit within us, we just don't understand what God can do. Now what can he do? Well, let me say this. There are seven ministries here, and I want to bring them to you very quickly. There's two what we call the unbeliever. That's a person who has never come to a knowledge of Christ. I was an unbeliever. I didn't want to know about God. Some of us now are, there are those in the world today who are aggressively atheistic. And there are those who are just agnostic. And there are those who, I think I was in the category, who are just apathetic. We cannot be bothered. Isn't that right? And we say, I don't mind God existing, but it doesn't interfere with my life. That's what we're saying. I don't want God interfering with my life. He can save the neighbor next door, but don't bother knocking on my door. And that's more of an apathetic. They're not aggressive. They're not fighting it, but they're not accepting it. That was where I was. And you know, my friends, when we begin to see it, there are two ministries here that for folks like that. One is the what we call the convicting of sin. If I use terminology, I'm using biblical terminology, but I will explain it. It's called the convicting of sin. And you see, there Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and it's to your advantage. If I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him. Now, the whole thing about it is this, that if you are ill, and you don't pay attention to it, one of the things that I have experienced in the last 3 years now that I was diagnosed with this cancer. If I hadn't a friend who dealt with it very strongly and said to me, I want you in my medical office in 4 days' time, and I was going to need a miracle to get there and God give it to us. But the fact was, is if it hadn't been for him, I don't know how I would be just now. My sister phoned me one day and she said, I'm just back from the hospital from the doctor. She said, I've asked the doctor how long I've got. She had a massive mastectomy. The doctor said, you've got 5 years, but you've used 50% of them. And I wonder where she would be today if it had been that she had dealt with this right away. And that one thing I've learned, if you've a lump anywhere, see to it. Don't wait. And I'm thankful I got a wonderful doctor, and he was a Roman Catholic, and he said, how do you know? And he mentioned my friend's name, who's a Christian, David Galloway. And he said, do you play golf with him? I said, no, we go to the same church. And his face fell. Being the west of Scotland, I was born in the east. I didn't even know what an Orangeman was, you know. I thought there were folks who had visited from Mars or something, you know. And I was born in the east. So he looked, I just looked and his face fell. I said, doctor, and I noticed that when I read the last time I read my Bible, I said, I discovered that the same man who died for me died for you. He didn't die for Protestants, and he didn't die for Catholics. He died for sinners. That's who Jesus died for on the cross. You should have seen his face. It changed. We've come with the best of friends, and I've given him a Bible. We've shared the Lord, and I will see him again tomorrow, and it will be just such a joyous meeting again when we see him. And he has been just so powerful in my life. He wrote in the NHS notes, he said, this patient is very grateful for the treatment he has received, and he gives thanks to Almighty God. You see, God controls your life. And when I sat in that wheelchair getting my first scan, saying, oh God, what's happening to me? What are you doing? I've served you for all those years and I've turned 70 and look at this. Then two ladies came in, an older one, a younger one. One had a sick bowl. And it was like God just spoke to me and said, John, don't you pray for yourself. I'll take care of you. You're in good hands. You pray for them. And instead of just thinking I'm going to a hospital to get treatment for cancer, I discovered that God opened up a whole new ministry in the NHS. I went to the National Health System and NHS, and I discovered that I was able to pray and talk with people. Even a Muslim nurse said, how did you become a Christian? I said, and I heard it in a dance hall. She said, a dance hall? Tell me about it. And I'm sitting there, and the wonderful thing about chemotherapy, there's not many wonderful things about chemotherapy, let me say, but if you want a witness, it's great, because the nurse has to sit with you while she's putting the stuff in. So you've got her sitting there for about 20, 30 minutes sometimes, and till she gets it. And I tell them, my wife laughs at me, the young doctor said to me, tell me about your life. I said, and before I knew who I was giving them my testimony. That's where I live. I live at the cross. It's a wonderful place to be, to know Christ. But you see, they pointed out I was ill and I needed treatment. And I got treatment. And the Lord says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The center letter of sin is I. It's my personal rebellion against God. And that had to be sorted first. And the second thing was, not only was the conviction, God made me conscious that I was spiritually sick, but he made me also conscious that he was restraining. When you turn to the Bible, you discover that God is restraining sin. Do you think it's bad to snow? You will, the church is taken out of the world. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, because he also is flesh, nevertheless his days shall be, and he quoting it, but he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And his spirit is still an influence in this world, as bad as it may seem. And so we discover there has to be a convicting, a knowledge, I need more in my life. I need more in my life. I need a greater assurance and a certainty. And we have to come to the point where we see that we ourselves are in need of this. What happens when you become a Christian? Okay. There are four truths that we call positional truth. And there's one which we call experimental. The positional truth is first of all found in John chapter 3. It's what we call regeneration. God puts new life in you. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature, says Paul in Corinthians. But Jesus says to a very deeply religious man, he said, you know, don't be surprised when I tell you, you need to be born again. This fellow says, wait a minute. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again? He was totally puzzled. He said, no. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It represents that. You see that in families. You say, bye. I went to hear a preacher in America, and I'm saying he reminds me of somebody, and I couldn't place him. You know that feeling? You see the face, and you can't place it. And afterwards, when I spoke to him, I discovered I knew his father, and he looked exactly like his father. He was from Ayrshire. He said, that which is flesh is flesh. So we reproduce sinners. But that which is the Spirit is the Spirit. He reproduces the life of God in the soul of man. So our flesh produces sinners, and the Spirit produces saints. And the word saint just means separated to God. And that's what it is. And so we discover the first thing we need is to be born again. We've got, just as we were born physically, we need to be born into the family of God. And my, those of us here who have been, isn't that an amazing experience? To suddenly realize? I mean, I couldn't believe it. I was after pleasure, after so many things in life, and I couldn't believe that when I got saved and God regenerated me and made me a new creature, I couldn't believe the joy and the peace that came through that. See, the first is regeneration. Are you born again? The second, my dear friend, is indwelling. What does Jesus say? He says to them, here it is. He says, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another comforter who will not only be with you, but he shall be in you. Now that word another there is a very interesting word in the Greek, because there are two words for another. There's allos and there's heteros. Heteros means get that footballer off the field and put in the substitute. And so they put another footballer in the field, but he's different personality from the one that came off. Allos means exactly the same. What's Jesus saying to his disciples? Don't worry about me going. I'm going to get the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, who's an allos comforter. He is exactly like me in every way. In other words, don't be downhearted. You're going to have me living in your heart by the power of the Spirit of God. I'm going to be living in your life by the power of the Spirit of God. And so we discover this. There was the indwelling power of the Spirit. Then he said something else. Then we discover there's something. There is what we call the baptism of the Spirit. That is, we're baptized into the body, now, not just by water, but by the Spirit. Because many has received him to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe in his name. So we have a divine link with people all over. No secret handshakes. No secret passwords. But one name will bring you together, the name of Jesus. And the Spirit in here recognizes the Spirit in this brother, this sister. I was sitting in Philadelphia Airport waiting to get over, and there's a young lady sitting there. And you know how shy I am, and I saw her reading a book, and I said, oh, do you like C.S. Lewis? And she said, yes, I do. I said, you must be a Christian. She said, yes, I am. And she was going over to a little Bible college in York. Her father's a pastor in Tampa, Florida. And we began to talk, and in minutes, we were old friends. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the body of Christ is about? Isn't it marvelous? Wherever you go. My son told me once, he said, how are you going out with that girl tonight? Oh, he says, it's very easy. He delivers for the FedEx Express. He says, I go into the offices and I whistle Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. He says, the Christians come out of the woodwork, he said. And he says, this one talked to me, so I sat out for the night. He says, oh, it's a wonderful relationship. You meet people you could never have believed. I would have never known this folks here. It's a powerful experience. And we discover that we're brought into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And everyone who's born in the Spirit, whether they're in this church or what church they're in, if they are born of the Spirit, the important thing is to be in the family of God. That's the important thing. And the last one in that area is we are sealed. And the scripture says in Ephesians that we're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. That's in other words, God says, okay, that's you saved, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but you're saved till I call you home, and then you'll be saved eternally. Now, did you notice something there in what I said? I should have maybe made a quiz. I've no sweeties to give you if you get the answer. But do you see what you get when you get saved? You get, here it is, let me go through it. Regeneration, you're born of the Spirit. Indwelling, He comes and lives in your heart. We're baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, where we're in the family of God through the Spirit, and we're sealed. Did you get it? R-I-B-S. You get spiritual ribs. Good way to remember it, isn't it? When I was born, the doctor didn't say to mother, well, if you had paid up your medical, we could have given them ribs. That's an extra. If you fly a lot now, isn't it amazing? They've got extras for everything, haven't they? You know, when I booked to come over, if you pay $19 each, you'll get an upgrade in meals. Oh, I wasn't going to do that. And imagine paying more for airline food. It's bad enough as it is, you know. Without having to pay for it, more for it. And then I got another thing. If you pay another $15 each, you'll get on the plane early. Oh, Jesus, I said, no, I'm not going to do that. But when you get saved, you get spiritual ribs. You're regenerated by the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit. We find ourselves baptized into the body. That's why there's a fellowship. And you're, my dear friend, sealed by the Spirit. So you get spiritual. Do you know, folks used to say to me, my boys at work with me, say, oh, James, you're going to end your life. It's like committing suicide. You'll not be happy. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do the next thing. And my friend, when I stepped over the threshold at Calvary's cross and got saved, I discovered I entered into a realm I couldn't believe it existed. And that was, I wasn't alone. You come alone to the cross where Christ died for your sins. But my dear friend, when you trust Him, you discover there's a whole crowd waiting for you. A whole crowd waiting for you. And what a crowd they are, aren't they? Oh, we're all shapes and sizes. My dear friends, it's not miserable. It's joy when you get the spiritual ribs. Have you got yours? You got yours? There was a man in Lanarkshire, some of you will remember him, Duncan Donaldson, who used to say, I'm happier now when I'm no happy than I was before when I was happy. Now, it may take you a wee while. I'm sorry for our English friends, it may take you a little while. When I say that in America, they look. And then I, of course, give them American subtitles on that one, you know. And how true it is. Think of the times I tried to be happy. Happy is based on happiness. Joy is based on a foundational thing that I've got spiritual ribs in my heart. And so we discover that. Now the last one, and I'm just getting there. And then you'll get your dinner. Okay, but if you get saved before your dinner, you won't even worry about your dinner. Do you know that? You won't even feel hungry. You'll just say, wow. But the last one is experimental. It is indeed a truth. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Now that is a marvelous thing. What is that? My father used to come home drunk and throw us out of the house. I knew what it was to see a man filled with the spirit of men, the spirit of alcohol, as it was in those days. But you know, my dear friends, when you've seen a drunk man, he kind of walk a straight line. Well, God fills us with the Spirit, and life becomes a straight line. You can walk it. You can go, move on. Because the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, not drunken with wine, we're unto excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an overflowing experience. Others get the blessing of it. Not only is it an overflowing experience, but, my dear friends, we discover it's a daily experience. We can come. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Spirit. He's going to be in you. Not just with you. He's going to be in with you. And he's exactly like me. And he's divine, he's holy. And you get that through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the bonus is, which is a really great bonus, what did Jesus do? He began talking about heaven. Well, that's where I'm heading. Maybe not today, but I'm moving on that way. Amen? We're moving out there. Let's have a hope. We're not a hopeless crowd of people. We're a hope-filled crowd of people. I did a funeral on Wednesday in Cowdenbeath. And I concluded, as I'm going to conclude now, I was telling my brother Tom here, Bathgate, about this experience I had. I was down preaching the gospel in a tent in Liverpool, in Blackburn, in Lancashire. By the way, just in case I forget, my father's in heaven. I led him to the Lord one night when my mother-in-law was dying. I said, Dad, did you ever think about these things? He says, I've thought nothing else for the last 6 months. My father's in heaven. My mother, who was an old Free Presbyterian, built on the old Calvinistic, God is so sovereign, I'll never know. She's saved. She phoned and told me. And my sister, who's in heaven also, and she's saved. Just because the worst one in the family got saved. My brother died, was found dead in his house. He was several weeks lying there before they found him in Aberdeen. I was saying to Margaret, Jink, if I disappeared for that length of time, if I disappeared for a day, somebody would be phoning up and saying, where's John? You know, I said, the difference of being in the body of Christ. But when we dismantled his house, we found 3 new Bibles, one of them highlighted from Genesis to Revelation. And I just opened up the text when I wondered, and there it was underlined, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know if he's in heaven or that. He was brought with my granny under the... But I believe God is faithful, and he works when I'm no there. Amen? That's the wonderful thing about God. But just... The BBC called the friend as I close, the brethren in Lancashire, and said, tell me, Do you think your preacher would come down one Sunday morning and speak for us? We're going to do something we've never done before. We're going to do a call-in program. And do you think he could handle that? Well, those of you who know me know that the least I know about what's happening, the best I like it. Because then you allow the Spirit of God to take it. So the phone call started coming in. And one man phoned, he says, I'm in advancing years. And he says, there's a man round the corner got a box with my name on it. Can you help me? I says, oh yes, I can help you. I says, I was driving up through Blackburn the other day. And I came up to the big crossroads in the main town there. He said, oh, I know it. And this is going out in the radio. I says, and there's a big yellow box with lines going through it all over the way. Oh, he says, aye. And I says, you've got to stop at the line if the lights are red. He said, that's right. I said, did you ever notice the sign on the pole beside the big box? He says, no, what was it? Do not enter box unless exit is clear. If you're not saved, your exit is not clear. When you get saved, it doesn't matter who puts you in the box, you're already with the Lord. And that's the wonderful thing about it. And you can trust Christ today.